First, I say to the choir, thank you. One of my favorite all-time arrangements of one of my favorite all-time hymns. And to you, I say you're welcome because I requested that lovely piece of music that the Lord blessed. If you have your copy of the Word of God today, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will be page 1323 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. And as is our custom, let's rise for the honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Once again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. And the Word of God says this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. You may be seated. In 2010, Marie Murphy received a phone call, that dreaded phone call that every one of us are anxious never to hear. Phone rings. "Hello, is this Miss Murphy?" "Yes." "Of such and such address?" "Yes." "Well, I hate to tell you this, but your house is on fire. It appears your mother and your father are okay, but you need to come quickly." And Marie rushes down to her home. She is in a panic, and fear has overtaken her. And she can't think about anything but what's going on. And she arrives at her house. It's fully engulfed in flames. And she risks everything for the thing of most importance to her. Marie Murphy rushes headlong into mortal danger to rescue her Philadelphia Phillies season tickets. Yes, you heard me right. Baseball tickets, which, by the way, it turns out the Phillies said we would have reprinted if you'd have told us what happened. But Miss Murphy dove into the flames to rescue her beloved tickets. She had a twisted view of things of first importance as she drove into the driveway and darted past her husband into the house. She had a twisted view of the things of first importance. The question for today is, do you? Do we? In this passage today, you can see that Paul is at the close. He's coming to the end of his letter. He is drawing this mighty work to a close, and of course, he peaks with the priority of the gospel. The things of first importance is what Paul calls it. Which begs the question for us, what are the things of first importance for us in our lives and in our church? You know, the world is full of advice about how to prioritize your life, how to get the first things first, how to get it right, so to speak, getting your priorities straight. And they'll talk about everything from time management strategies to setting goals, working on self-esteem. And truthfully, those things are not bad things. And if you do those things, your life might run a little bit more smooth. But when we as Christians prioritize our lives, we must ask ourselves, what is of first importance? What are those things or that thing that is above all else? And I don't mean the things that ought to be or should be or the things we want to be. But what do we actually place above all else? What is of first importance to us? Let me help us out here by listing a few things that are not or should not be of first importance to us. Your bank account, size of your boat or your TV, the year model of your car, the level of your education, the length of your life, even your health, And yes, even your own family, as important as they are. Strangely enough, here's a list of things that are not most important for a church. Your bank account, the size of your buildings or Sunday school attendance, the age of your congregation or education level of your ministers, how old the church is, or even the perceived health of the church. And I'm going to give away the surprise conclusion here. The most important thing to us as a person, as a family member, as a church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the thing that is of most importance, or it should be, for us. But that being the case, today I want us to look at the gospel and see exactly what it is we're talking about when we say the gospel. I submit to you that even though we know the gospel, we know what it takes for a person to be saved, we might have some different ideas of what's included. Maybe some people believe you have to be baptized. Maybe some people believe you have to do good works or you have to join the church. So let's look today at the Apostle Paul's definition of that thing that he said, I gave to you that which I also heard, which is the gospel. He'll explain to us first in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins. Secondly, in verse 4, he'll explain that he was buried. Third, in verse 4, he'll explain that he was raised on the third day. Fourthly, back in verse 3, that all of this happened according to the Scriptures. And fifth and finally, we're going to conclude with the first verses, 1 and 2, with the two groups. You see, there's only two groups. Those who are being saved, and as Paul puts it, those who believed in vain. Today I want to ask you to determine for yourselves, through searching of your soul, through prayer, through the preaching of the word, which group do you belong in today? Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word, and that lives will be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we dive into the preaching of God's word, we begin at the beginning, Christ died for our sins. Look at verse 3 with me. For I delivered unto you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Now this statement contains a lot more than it seems at first glance. A lot more than meets the eye maybe. First of all, he calls Jesus by his title, Christ. Not his name. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the long-awaited One. We must assume that there needs to be some understanding of who Jesus is, not just that He exists. You see, there are many today who call on someone named Jesus, but it's not this Jesus. It's not the Christ. The Mormons call on a man named Jesus. A man who's the brother of Satan, who was born to God of a physical bride. A man very different than the man I know, than the man of Scripture. Simply believing in a Jesus or a form of Jesus or a version of your Jesus, it does no good. It has to be the Christ. Only the Jesus of the Bible extends any benefit to you by dying for your sin. So, the Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, died for your sins. Secondly, and obviously, He died. You know, it wasn't enough that Jesus be severely punished for your sin. Have you ever thought about that? It wasn't enough that He be beaten or even live a life of misery. It wasn't enough. The cross and all of its pain and agony, it wasn't enough to be rebuked. Paul said in Romans 6 that we have earned death by our sins. You know the verse, the wages of sin is death. A beating will not suffice, only death will satisfy. The Bible uses a word, propitiation. It will satisfy. Only the death of Christ propitiated the wrath of God, a physical death, a spiritual death. But what that also means for us is we deserve to die for our sins. That's why he died, because you should have been the one. Point in fact, we all will die, won't we? As a result of the sin in the world and even the sin of our lives. But spiritually, God at one point had damned us to hell for our sin, a physical death followed by a much more great and awful spiritual death. And I want to tell you that each sin you have sinned has earned God's wrath. Somehow, I think people think if people are really bad, they earn death. You know, I get my sins and I pile them up, and if they get into a big enough pile, then I've earned death. But that's not the case. One sin is a life sentence. It's a death sentence, rather. You don't have a whole bunch of sins that have led up to death. You have 1,000 times 1,000 death sentences on your life. Every one of them, Christ died for. Each and every sin is a death sentence. Christ died for those. The third thing we see in this one little passage about Christ dying is it was for our sins. Obviously, I hope you know this, it wasn't due to his own faults. Jesus wasn't such a wicked man that he needed to die. It wasn't for his faults, his wickedness. Paul would say in the second letter to the Corinthians, "For our sake, he," that is God, "made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin." As the great hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," says, it was my sin that nailed him there. But he didn't just die because of my sin, he died for it. Now, you might say, "Well, brother, what are you splitting hairs? Because, for, what's the difference?" I'll tell you the difference. He wasn't just killed because God was mad at sin in general. God wasn't just so upset at sin, he says, I'm going to kill my son to get my anger out. God was incensed by my sin. That thing that you did this morning, that the way you spoke to your wife, the thing that you did 20 years ago that you pray and hope nobody ever finds out about, God died. He killed his only son for that sin. It was my sin. Jesus died in order to pay specifically for my sins. His intention in death was to pay for those, or rescue me. For salvation, he died for my sins so that I might live free of them. He didn't just die willy-nilly for sin because God was mad for your sins. He paid. But there's a second major point here in verse 4. The first part of it, he was buried. Not only did Christ die, he was buried. He was buried. This was simultaneously the darkest day, and yet one of the most glorious days in all of creation. It had to be the darkest day, because the worst crime that has ever been committed on the face of the earth, that ever will be committed, was done this day when the innocent, only, holy Son of God was murdered. He was crucified. It was so horrific. The sun was blotted out. Even the sun didn't want to look upon what men were doing. Praise God, this horrific event was the doorway. God opened the doorway through which His glorious salvation was to come to you and to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was dead. He was buried. He did not faint. He did not swoon to be revived in the coolness of the tomb. That is a lie. He died. Our sins required His life blood. It demanded His death, and He freely gave them both. He was buried, sown into the ground like a seed, which Paul references a little later on. But again, like a seed, He did not stay dead. And praise God, He did not stay buried, which leads us to verse 4, the latter part. He was raised on the third day. Let me jump ahead and read with you verses 42 and 45 in the same chapter here, 42 through 45. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam, that is the Christ, became a life-giving spirit. This was certainly the most glorious day in all of creation. There's been many songs written about this. One of those that I love, there was a black gospel group that sang a song about Satan celebrating this night, only to be very surprised on Sunday morning. But you know he had to think he'd won. You know Satan had to be gloating. Sure, Christ had come into the world and had brought teachings and peace and shown God to the people. But Satan had an ace up his sleeve, didn't he? He still had death. He had death. And not only had death conquered all men, but it now had conquered the Son of God. His plan had worked flawlessly. Satan had slipped a traitor into the midst of Jesus. And this traitor did his job. He betrayed Jesus unto death. Satan thought he had won. Only on this day, he realized that not for the first time and not for the last time, that he'd been playing right into the hands of God, and his plan had backfired completely, because what he had killed, God raised up. The body that was sown into the ground was raised, imperishable, immortal, holy, perfect. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Father validated the sacrifice. That is, put his stamp of approval on it. He said, this satisfies the debt. And with his blood, he purchased redemption for all of God's sons, buying them back from slavery, buying them back from sin and Satan. Without the resurrection, Paul says in verse 19 of the same chapter, we're the most pathetic, most pitiful people on the face of the earth. But with it, we're the only people that have hope. This, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the crowning event of history. Until Christ comes back, this is the most glorious event that the world will ever see. And Paul says, Peter says, just in case you're doubting, there's people you can talk to. You can go and talk to Cephas. Or Paul says, yeah, you can talk to Cephas. Peter, you can ask him. He saw it. You can talk to one of the 500 other disciples that saw it. They're still alive. They've witnessed it. They watched it. And you and I today might be saying, well, who do we talk to? Well, I don't know. Who in here has met Jesus? Anybody? I've met him. I've spoken to him. You and I are those witnesses today. You and I have encountered the resurrected Jesus. This is our job now. We're the witnesses. We've seen the risen Savior, not with our eyes, but with our hearts. We felt His presence. Fourthly, this was according to Scripture. I want you to know that this was no mistake. This was not plan B. God wasn't wringing His hands and going to heaven, oh, goodness gracious, now they've killed Jesus, what do I do? This was plan A from the very beginning. Nothing thwarted or hindered God's design from the foundation of the world. This was so. Actually, from before the foundation, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Not only was it God's plan for Jesus to die and rise again, but it was also His plan to save you. Ephesians 1, 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Listen, before God ever said, let there be light, He knew you. He knew the sins you would commit. He knew what you would cost Him. That if He created you, He would have to kill his son. Sacrifice. The only holy thing in the whole universe. And he created you anyway. He created you just so that he could save you. Fifth and finally, going back to the beginning, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. You see, those being saved are the ones who hold fast to the gospel, the things of first importance. They don't allow anything in their life to usurp the place of the gospel, the proper place of Jesus Christ in their lives. And Paul says, just so you don't miss it, the gospel I preach to you, that's what saves you. I think we all know the gospel saves us, don't we? I hope we do. We know it saves us from sin and self. We know it saves us from hell, suffering eternally for our own sins. We know it saves us from shame and judgment. But what most people don't realize is that it's in the gospel that we now currently stand. This is not just something for a person who needs Jesus to be saved and a person who needs Jesus to get on into heaven at damnation or at judgment. This is for your life. You stand in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what gives us the power to stand every day. When you're just fed up with the circumstances of your life, it constantly is telling you and reminding you this place is not your home. When you're stressed out by financial burdens, it tells you, hey, your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When people around you are making your life miserable, it tells you don't fear those people, but fear your heavenly Father, who, by the way, holds your life and your soul in the palm of his hand. When you're depressed and you don't feel like getting out of the bed all day, even the gospel tells you to get up in the morning because God has a plan for you and a purpose for you. You're important. And maybe sometimes you feel like you're completely alone and abandoned by everyone, and the gospel tells you that Jesus Christ will never leave you or forsake you. We stand in the power of the gospel. It's not just for lost people. It's not just for the end of times. It's for every day. It's for now. It's for you. I would submit to you that the gospel is especially for his children. We ought to be preaching the gospel to each other, to ourselves, every day. But then there are those who have believed in vain. Look at verse 2. He says, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Let me tell you, the biblical gospel is one of perseverance. If you hold fast. I believe wholeheartedly, if your faith does not make it to the end, then you have believed in vain. Some people will say, well, it wasn't genuine to start with, and maybe our Methodist friends across the street would say, well, no, you had it and you lost it. But let me tell you, on Judgment Day, it doesn't matter why you don't have it. If you don't have it, you don't have it. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't have faith in Christ. I believe, as most Baptists, a true believer will persevere to the end. And that is the mark, in fact, of a true believer, one who perseveres through to the end. We stumble, we fall. Don't we? Sometimes we falter. Our faith might be a little weakened. It might be challenged. But a weak faith is not the same thing as denying your faith. A true believer will never deny his faith. And if they do, the Apostle John wrote, they just proved they were never really of us to start with. So we persevere. We stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I had but one sermon to preach to you, it would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's of first importance. There's nothing greater, there's no higher, there's no deeper doctrines that's more important than this. And the question for today is probably the most important question of all time, what will you do with Jesus? You might be sitting out here thinking, I've taken care of that. I don't have to think about that question anymore. You're wrong. Every day, every one of us needs to ask the question and answer in our hearts, what will I do with Jesus? Not just will I trust Him for salvation, that's huge, but today, will I trust Him to make it through the day? Will I trust Him when the stress of work comes crashing down on me? Will I trust Him even though there's trouble at home? Or my faith, or my health is failing, or my parents' health is failing? Will I trust Him? Will I stand in the gospel today? Every day we have to ask ourselves that. Will we stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord? But maybe you're here today, you've been a church member for a long time, and you're saying, Brother Woody, I can't come forward today. People would think I'm a liar. So what? Maybe they will. Just maybe they'll throw their arms around you and cry tears of joy. Maybe they already knew it and you didn't. What will you do with Jesus today? Will you accept Him? Will you trust Him? Or will you reject Him? Sir, will you let pride keep you in your seat today? Will you look to the men and women around you for approval before you look to God? Ma'am, how long have you been under conviction yet refuse to come to Christ? Why do you resist? Why, when the Savior is waiting? Why, when He's already paid the price? These things are of first importance today. And I want you to know, I'm not asking you, do you know about these things? Are you aware of this? Maybe you don't know. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and He rose again to guarantee you eternal life. And to you, this is all news, but I doubt there's many people in here like that. So I'm not preaching to give you new information. But I want you to know that even the devil knows the gospel. It's about trust. Is Jesus your master today? If you're trusting in Jesus, then the gospel ought to be the thing of first importance in your life. Have you let other things creep in? Other things take the place of it? Do you need to repent today of putting other things above the gospel? Have you fell for the lie that the gospel is only for getting saved? Trust in it. Stand in the gospel. Just a moment here. We're going to extend an invitation to you. It's a special time in the service when you are called to concentrate on what you've heard today and make a decision. Decide whether or not you need to repent. Maybe you need to come forward, receive prayer. Maybe you need to come and talk about salvation, what it means to follow Christ. Maybe you need to come and talk about church membership. Whatever it is that you need today, we invite you to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be in your pew today or as you come forward as we sing. Let me close us with prayer this morning, and we'll hear the invitation sung. We'll hear the call of God audibly. Hopefully you'll hear that in your heart as well. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel and the thing of first importance, which is Christ died for our sins. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that we are His witnesses today. Lord, we pray that even if there are no one here today who does not already know the gospel, Lord, that we as believers would be encouraged to stand in the gospel. Lord, we do pray that You would work in us, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.